Well, that was a good message in music this morning. And I trust that as Tom highlighted the words, as we were singing those songs, you were paying attention to them. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We've been in a Bible study sermon series in the book of Romans, and we found our way last week to the end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4, and chapter 4 is where we're returning this morning. But as you go to chapter 4, I can highlight some verses for you from 2 Corinthians that parallel what Paul is saying in Romans, but go right along with the message that we heard in music this morning. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Take him at his word. Believe him. Receive Christ. Be reconciled to God. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We just sang that. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin. And Christ nailed that sin in his own body to the cross and nailed it there, died for it, so that in him, in Christ, and through faith in Christ, and being united to him by faith, we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Don't suppress the truth. Don't trust in your own efforts. Don't ramp up your own works trying to earn God's way. No, receive God's grace. Trust in Christ. Rest in Christ. Rely on Christ. Boast in the cross. He is your salvation. For God says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Good news. That's from 2 Corinthians 5. I've had you turn to Romans chapter 4, and trust that you found your place there. We've got good truths to gain from the text this morning. And for many of us, these are truths that we are familiar with. We know this. We've heard this. But I pray for many of us, and that's the case for us, that as we think through what is being said here in the text, it'll fall on us as the good news that it is, and that we would rejoice in God our Savior and what he's done for us through Christ. Others who may be hearing this news and it may fall on their ears as fresh, they've not heard this or they've not believed it, and we pray that today would be the day of your salvation, that you would have eyes to see the glory of Christ and trust in him as God's provision for your salvation. But anyways, we're going to read the opening verses. Before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read verses 1 through 8. But let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, open our eyes today that we might see glorious things from your word. Truths that you have proclaimed concerning yourself, about your Son, concerning our salvation. So glorify yourself today that you might be seen and believed and worshiped and obeyed by us. May your will be done in our lives as your will is done in glory. Hallow your name among us. Forgive us of our unbelief. Build us up in faith today. And may our faith be proclaimed, our faith in you be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony of your grace and your faithfulness to us. Meet the needs of those present today through your word, by your spirit, for the glory of your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. Let's go ahead and read this text. Again, familiar words, but follow along as I read. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? What are we talking about? Let's read on. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, by his efforts, by what he did, by his performance, he had something to boast about. But that's not how it works, not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. He's earned it. It's what he's due. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, he declares righteous the unrighteous. Their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed, he's quoting Psalms 32, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Amen. Good word. In these opening verses of Romans chapter 4, we encounter two renowned Old Testament characters. These are not obscure people. Who are the two Old Testament characters that we run into in Romans 4, 1 through 8? What are their names? Abraham and David. They're both referenced here in the text. From the two of them, we learn a singular lesson. And that lesson has been repeated in the text numerous times up to this point. And so it's being repeated again here. And the singular lesson that we learn from Abraham and we learn from David is this. God credits righteousness to those who believe him. God places in a right standing with himself those who take him at his word. If you want to be in a right standing with God, you must take him at his word and believe him. Stated another way, God graciously and freely justifies the ungodly. He declares righteous the unrighteous who believe him. He credits them with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. From last week, as we looked at the end of chapter 3, we were reminded of the fact that those who have received this righteousness as a gift, God has graciously granted to them Christ's righteousness. They have believed God and received that as a gift. It excludes all personal boasting. Those people who have received a righteousness from God that comes to them through faith in Jesus Christ, they glory in God, and they boast in the cross, and they boast in Jesus Christ, for they have been the recipients of the most immeasurable kindness and the most immeasurable benevolence you could ever imagine. They have had sins forgiven and righteousness imparted. It's remarkable. While we learn this singular lesson from these two people, that God credits righteousness, we discover something interesting in this text, and I hope as we've read it, it began to pop out to you. But let me put it back up on the screen. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says this. What does the scripture say? Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. He believed God when God told him to leave the land. He was going to give him a promised land. He believed God when he was going to give birth to a son, even though he was 100 years old and his wife was 90 and barren. He believed God when God said, sacrifice your son on the altar. He reckoned that through and said, well, God must be able to raise the dead. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was gifted to him. Credited righteousness. That's the message that we've been familiar with. But when it turns us to David, and it quotes David in the text, it says something similar, but then it swings a little different way, something new in the text. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness or credits righteousness apart from works, here's where it turns on us. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. You see the difference there, right? And you hear it. As Paul writes this letter to the Romans, and as he references Abraham and as he references David, he speaks of a dual reality. The dual reality of justification. We who believe God are positively credited with Jesus' righteousness, and we are positively not having our sins counted against us. Do you hear that? Do you see that? We have our sins not counted, and we have Jesus' righteousness credited. Is that falling on you? Oh boy, that's the best news you've ever heard. So much for the scale of sin and righteousness. You know, so many people have this notion that, you know, hey, my sin was pretty great, but I trust in God, and I believe God, and I receive Jesus, and God gives me Jesus' righteousness, and it evens out the scale. And there we are in a good balance. That's not what this passage says. This passage says that those who believe God and trust in Jesus Christ as God's provision for their salvation, and they rest in Christ completely, their sins are removed. They are no longer counted, and Jesus' righteousness is given. Remarkable. 100% righteousness of Christ credited to those who believe him. That means that those who have a right standing with God, which is by his grace through trusting in his Son, they have both credited righteousness and uncounted sin. Oh, that's great news. And David says that elsewhere in the Psalms. I mean, this goes way back in the Old Testament. David knew this reality a long time before Christ came because he was believing God and trusting in God's promises that through him would come a Messiah, a Jewish Messiah who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Psalms 103, David said this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord works righteousness, and the Lord works justice for all who are oppressed. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He does not deal with us according to our sins." Oh, for great sinners, that's great news. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Why? Because he's dealt with Christ according to our sins. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. We sang it. We read it from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You believe God when it says that God made Jesus to be sin for us? He does not deal with us according to our sins because he's dealt with Christ according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who trust him. That's great news. Justification, which we're learning about here in the text, includes positive credited righteousness and sin no longer credited. Incredible. This is the salvation that God performs. This is the salvation that he does for everyone who does not work to earn their own salvation, but trust in God who gives salvation because he's paid for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great exchange of salvation that we're learning about in the text that God gives to those who take him at his word. Our sin is put on Christ, and Christ nailed those sins to the cross. And Jesus' record of perfection, his 100% law-keeping record, is credited to us. And God does this. This salvation is the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And God promises to do this to everyone who comes to him through Jesus Christ. Those who cease from their efforts of trying to impress God and are impressed by the record of Jesus Christ and trust in him and rest in that grace. David calls them blessed. I say, well, blessed indeed. Blessed indeed. Justification is not only our sins forgiven, but it's the record given of a completely other life, the perfect record of Jesus Christ. Boy, I hope this is falling on you as really, really, really good news. Because in a lot of evangelistic messages I've heard, you know, come to Jesus Christ and he'll forgive you of your sins, which is true, but that's only half the message. Because if I had my sins forgiven, tomorrow I'm going to go out and mess it up. And I hear messages like, you know, come to Jesus Christ and he'll give you a fresh new start. I need far more than a fresh new start, because you give me a fresh start, I'll botch the next one. Come to Jesus Christ and he'll give you infinite second chances. You can give me infinite second chances. I'll blow every one of them. I don't just need my sins forgiven. I need a positive record of righteousness given. And that's what God does. Isn't that good news? I'll forgive you of your sin because I paid for your sin in the cross, and I'll give you the record of my son. How remarkable. Good news. Positively credited righteousness, practically having our sins gone, removed from the east as far as from the west. In Romans 1 through 8, I won't reread the text, we've read it already, but we read of both David and Abraham. Both of them believed God. Both of them took God at his word. Both of them had no confidence in their own record of performance. We know their failures. Come on, Abraham and David, we're familiar with their lives. We're familiar with their record of performance. And if they were to stand before God based on their record of performance, they would be guilty and sinful, and we know that. Come on, think it through. Abraham was an idolater when God found him, worshiping idols. And David, what do we know about David? Come on, what do we know about David? How about adultery and murder? Rises right to the surface when we think about David. Okay, let's not deal with, you know, gossip and slander and stealing cookies out of the cookie jar. Let's deal with the biggies. How about adultery and murder? Let me ask you a question. How can God call? How can God call an adulterer and a murderer a man after his own heart? Come on, you know the answer. How can God call an adulterer and a murderer a man after his own heart? Because David had received another righteous performance that was not his own, and it was the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it was credited to him because he believed God, and God gave him a righteousness that was not of his own, but of his son. So God could look on David and say, I see my son Christ, and could accept him because of his faith in Christ, who was his righteousness, his peace and acceptance. Same for you and me. You and I stand before God based on our performance record, we're doomed. We're done. You got nothing. Nothing but guilt and debt. But you believe God, who put forward his son to become sin for you, and God not only forgives you of your sin, does not count those sins against you any longer, hallelujah, but he also credits you with a ledger of Jesus' performance. Incredible. What good news. God looked upon David, looked upon Abraham, looked upon you and me, those of us who have trusted in him and taken him at his word, and he sees the righteousness of his son. David wasn't saved by his performance. Abraham wasn't saved by his performance. Jesus is the only one who has saved himself by his own performance. And if you deny that, you deny that he was a man. Oh, God, Jesus is fully God and fully man. I understand that. But as a man, Jesus earned his own perfection. Kept the law 100%, fulfilled the law for you and me. And it's that record of righteousness that's credited to you and I. Remarkable. And this is the record that God gives, the record of his son. God gives it to those who have faith in him. Remarkable. As I read this text, again, I'm reminded that both Abraham and David both believed God, both had their sins not counted against them. They knew it, they proclaimed it, they declared it. They both had the righteousness of God credited to them. They were both saved, if you will, by someone else's performance record, and it was the record of Jesus Christ. How about you? You see, we've read Romans 4, 1 through 8, but if you jump to the end of the paragraph, if you jump to the end of the chapter, in verse 23, it says this, the words it was credited to him, Abraham, you could put David's name there too. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, you and me, to whom God will credit righteousness for those of us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So I read this passage and I'm reminded of the fact that Abraham and David, who are referenced here in this text, they're illustrations for us, for you and me, that we too might believe God and receive Christ, and be in a right standing with God by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. As I've been saying for the last several weeks, and I hope it's falling on you, God, my friends, is giving salvation away. The forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ, he's giving salvation away because he's paid for salvation through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is giving salvation away as a gift. It's grace, it's paid for, it's free. Anyone want to receive it? Or are you too damn proud? Because only the proud would refuse that kind of benevolence. Now I'm making my own way. Jesus is pretty cool, but I'm taking some steps to make sure I merit my own salvation. Now I don't receive benevolence. No, I'm a self-made person myself. To refuse the benevolence, the grace of a great and mighty King who has extended life to those who are perishing at the cost of his own Son, to refuse that grace, that mercy, that benevolence, that kindness is damnable. It literally is to forfeit grace. But to hear that God has so loved you that he has given you his Son, and in his Son he has provided for your acceptance and your peace and your reconciliation, and to believe God and to place your faith in Jesus Christ, that is to enter into life and to experience peace and to come into eternal life and glory. Isn't that good news? Man, it's the best news you've ever heard. Well, that's message number one. I've got two messages for you this morning. How much time do you have? Message number one, here's the message. I'll put it on the screen. God forgives sins and credits righteousness. We pick that up now in this chapter. God forgives sins and credits righteousness to everyone who ceases trusting in their own performance and trust in the performance of Jesus, who nailed sin to the cross and rose again for our justification. That's about as concise as I can make Romans chapter 4. God both forgives sins and credits righteousness to everyone who ceases trusting in their own performance and trust in the performance of another, namely Jesus Christ, who nailed sin to the cross and rose from the dead for our justification. The appropriate response is stop ignoring God's gracious gift of salvation. Stop ignoring that and receive it. Stop seeking self-salvation through your own personal performance record and receive by faith the salvation that God has freely given us in Jesus Christ. That's message number one. Message number two, it's not going to move us any further into the text. It's actually going to move us one verse backwards. Romans chapter 4, verse 2, I'll put it on the screen, says this: "For if Abraham was justified by works, by his efforts, by what he did, by his performance, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." But that's not how it works, not before God. "For what does the scripture say?" What does God say? Way back in Abraham, or in Genesis 12, way back in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God credited Abraham as righteous. Now, if we were to take that verse, and particularly the part that I underlined there at the beginning of verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but before God, he was justified by faith." We could say this: faith in works is dead. We could say that from that verse. Faith in works, faith in our own effort, faith in our deeds, faith in what we do, faith in works is dead. Abraham was not in a right standing with God based on his performance. We know that. We've talked about that. Abraham, no, believed God, and God gave him a right standing with God. If Abraham was trusting in his performance, he would not have been made right, he would not be in a right standing with God, and he would still be dead in his sins. So the message for us is, trusting in your performance, trusting in your efforts, trusting in what you do is a dead-end road. It does not save, it cannot save. Faith in a personal performance record results in continuing in fear, because you're not sure if you've done enough, and death, because it's cut off from salvation, and unbelief. It's calling God a liar. It's saying, "God, I can do this on my own." So faith in works is dead. Now, for those of us, some of us who know our Bibles, we hear that faith in works is dead, and there's another phrase that comes up in our mind. Well, faith without works is dead. So we get that from James chapter 2. Let me put it on the screen for you. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him?" The rhetorical answer is no. And here's the illustration. "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way," just like sending your friends away without clothes and food, "in the same way, faith, if it's by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there's one God? Well, good. You're monotheistic? Good. The demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without works is useless? Was not our father Abraham..." Oh yeah, we talked about him in Romans 4. "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend, a man after God's own heart.' You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." Well, that, we learned something here, but it doesn't set aside the first thing that we put up on the screen. First thing we put on the screen is faith in works is dead. We don't trust in our own performance. We don't trust in our own efforts. We trust in the performance of someone else, namely Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. But faith in works is dead, but we also know from James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. Faith in Jesus not only results in sin being forgiven and positively credited with Christ's righteousness, but faith in Jesus results in such a conversion that we now have been given new hearts, new desires, new attitudes, which results in new deeds. We've not touched on this in the text, but it's going to show up real soon. Not only do when we trust in Jesus Christ, not only is our sin not counted and the righteousness of Christ given, but we're also given the Spirit And the Spirit of Christ comes and takes up residence in those who believe in Jesus Christ and picks up where Christ left off. So therefore, faith in Jesus Christ results in a whole new life because, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we literally become new creations. For example, we used to not like God. We used to have no interest in God. We did not like Him. We now love Him. We now love Him. We see what He's done for us in Christ and through Christ and promises to be for us because of Christ, and we love God. We used to hate Him. We used to resist God. We had no interest in His will. We had no interest in His desires. We now desire to conform to His will. We now desire to participate with Him in His work, and by His Spirit we can. See, faith in Jesus results in sins forgiven. Faith in Jesus results in the credited righteousness of Jesus Christ. And faith in Jesus Christ results in the Holy Spirit coming and taking up residence in our hearts. And the Spirit writes God's laws on our hearts. They're no longer external to us, like a rock that we run into. No, the law is now written on our heart. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a life of joyful participation with God in His work. Loving God, loving our neighbor, used to be a crushing burden for us. We couldn't do it. But now that the Spirit has come within and God's love has been poured out in our heart, we are now growing in our love for God and growing in our love for one another, and it's something that the Spirit is doing and something the Spirit can do. Loving God and loving our neighbor used to be a crushing burden, and now it's something that we delight in. It's a Spirit-animated life. Well, let's think this through. Faith in works is dead. We call that legalism. People who are practicing self-righteous behavior as a means of earning God's favor. And that's a dead-end street. It results in really ugly people who do a lot of comparing and contrasting. Well, you know, I'm reading the Bible 4 hours a day. How about you? Oh, three? Well, stinks to be you. I'm earning it. I go calling on Tuesday night. I never miss a prayer meeting. I'm probably light years ahead of a bunch of you here. Those kind of people boast in their efforts. They boast in their religious performance. They're not boasting in Christ nor the cross. They don't see their own sin. They see their performance. They're working at it. It's a dead-end street, my friends. It afflicts and affects a lot of churches. Legalism is an ugly thing. Faith in works is dead. We call that legalism. Faith without works is also dead. We call that, I feel like Mr. Rogers' new word for the day here, antinomianism. Someone gave me a better L word in the first service. They said license. Antinomianism basically means no law. There are some people who think that, you know, now that they've trusted in Jesus Christ, there's no laws, there's no rules, grace covers even unbelief, and lives can go on unchanged. God doesn't care how we live, and related to Jesus doesn't matter either. And it's so broken. That would be, through faith in Jesus Christ, we're brought into a union with Jesus Christ, and He is now our love, and He is now our life. And He is our boast and our glory. It would be like me saying, you know, I married Lynn several years ago. She's a wonderful person, but I basically live like she doesn't exist. And you go, what? That doesn't make sense. No. No, I have a relationship with her. And through faith in Jesus Christ, I've been joined to Jesus Christ like a bride has been to a groom, and we now love Jesus Christ. And so to come along and say, well, you know, I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, so now anything goes, everything, nothing matters, God doesn't care, and related to Him doesn't make any difference. That's just crazy. The legalist is trying to earn his or her own way, and they're quite proud of themselves. The lawless person is wanting the benefits of God without trusting in God. The lawless person is wanting the benefits of salvation, but living apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. The lawless are expecting the reward of salvation apart from faith in the rewarder. In other words, if they could go to heaven and God not be there, that's okay, because they don't really love God. They just really love themselves. And going to heaven sounds absolutely wonderful. Come on, I've been to campfires. How many of you want to go to heaven when you die? Ooh, we all want to go to heaven when we die. Why do we want to go to heaven when we die? Because we love ourselves. The lawless one, faith without works is dead. That's saying I want the reward of God, but I don't really care for God. I don't care to live under his authority. I don't care to live in relationship with Jesus Christ. I just want what Jesus gives. How broken is that? That's like saying, I'm married to Lynn, but I live as though she's nominal. Means nothing to me. That doesn't work. We know that. And James would say the same. That brings us to the truth that we find evidence in Scripture throughout. Faith without works, or faith in works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith that works is alive. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. There's a lot of different ways we could say that. Faith in God, believing God, trusting in Jesus Christ, results in a life changed for God's glory and for joyful participation with God in what God is doing. Through believing God's great and precious promises, we are brought into a divine life and we can participate with God in his works. And we are so happy to do that. It's life for us. Faith in God results in sin forgiven, righteousness rewarded, and a spirit-empowered life of happy obedience. We're glad to be slaves of Jesus. Because we used to be slaves to sin and slaves to ourselves and slaves to depravity, we are now glad to belong to Jesus Christ, glad to be his saved because of who he is. Boy, you know, when we talk about marriage, we talk about, you know, I could say, you know, Lynn is my better half. In salvation, I'm joined to Jesus Christ. It's not as though he's my better half. He is my life. He is my acceptance, my peace, my righteousness, my Lord, my Savior, my friend. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love Jesus Christ. The evidence of faith that James points to, and I didn't have you turn to James chapter 2, but I got to have you do that. I won't. And the evidence of faith that James points to was the action that Abraham took as a result of believing God. And that is the same evidence that we find throughout the Scripture. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, it details the lives of all those who believe God. Abel believed God. How do we know Abel believed God? Because he offered a more acceptable sacrifice. He believed God and he shed blood, the blood of a lamb, looking forward to a Messiah who would come and shed his blood and be the final sacrifice for sin. Abraham believed God because he offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Noah believed God. Well, how do we know Noah believed God? Come on, you're getting to be a quiet Sunday school class here. Noah believed God? We know he believed God because he built an ark to save his family and became an heir of the world. Abraham believed God. How do we know Abraham believed God? Because when God called him to go to a promised land, he left his homeland and went, and he left his idols back in his homeland. And when God came to him and said, you know, you're going to give birth to a son, and through you're going to become a blessing to the world, Abraham believed God, even though he was 100 years old and his wife was 90 and barren. Sarah believed God. How do we know Sarah believed God? Because God gave her an ability to conceive and give birth to a son. She couldn't do that. God did that. She believed God. God gave her the ability to conceive a child. Isaac believed God because he blessed his children. Moses believed God and chose to be mistreated with God's people over the wealth of Egypt. Rahab believed God and helped God's people take possession of land by helping the spies. We could go on and on. We could go down through the list. Faith and actions go together, and necessarily so. What we believe about God influences the trajectory of our lives and our decisions and our actions. Inevitably, what we believe about God influences all of our life and all of our directions. So here's the conclusion of message 2. You ready for the end of message 2? Do you remember the message 1? That's a dangerous question at this point. Here's the end of message 2, and with this we'll conclude. Faith in deeds doesn't save. You trusting in your own performance? You trusting in your own record? You trusting in your own efforts? It's a dead-end street, friends. If you trust in your own performance and you trust in your own record, what you're telling God is the death of Jesus Christ is meaningless. Doesn't really matter. He didn't really die. His death isn't sufficient. His death doesn't save. His new life doesn't save. So faith in deeds doesn't save. We know that's legalism. Faith or deedless faith doesn't save. That's antinomianism or license. Yeah, I don't live as though Jesus means anything. Faith that is demonstrated by a life of new desires and direction is saving faith. And it's a life that the Spirit produces. It's a life that the Spirit produces. It's a life that God gives. Saving faith gives evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, who has imparted new life, new interest, new desires, new affections. A Spirit-empowered life is a grateful and productive life of bringing God glory. My concern for some of you might be like, well, you know, if I examine my life, I don't have many deeds. I better strap it on. I better get going. I better do something. Let me say this. You better do something. You better start believing God. And by faith, receive Jesus. And let Him, by His Spirit, produce the good work in you as you learn to live by faith. Yeah, you better do something. Believe God. What is the work God requires? This is the work God requires: to believe in the one He has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work that God requires. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Don't seek to save yourself. Trust in God who does save. He's the one who makes the difference. Those who believe God have their sins forgiven. They have the righteousness of Christ credited, and they receive the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God produces the work of God. The Spirit of God produces the work of God in the believer by providing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And the Spirit of God produces that in the believer and produces outside of the believer the good works that God has prepared in advance for them to do. Think of it this way. Last illustration. Jesus used this one. Can a fig tree produce olives? Does fig trees produce olives? No, no. Do grapevines produce apples? No. Can a faithless heart produce righteous fruit? I can't do it. Do fig branches work really hard at producing figs? No, they just do it. All on their own. It's what they were made to do. Do grapevines? We have a wonderful grapevine out in our backyard. I wish the Burka Beans were here this morning. They gave me a little seedling years ago. We've been there 11 years. That thing produces more grapes than you can imagine. Love those things. Do grapevines work really hard at producing grapes? No, they just abide in the vine. A heart filled with faith brings about the obedience of faith for Jesus' glory. God is glorified in providing our salvation through Jesus Christ and applying our salvation through the Spirit of Christ who dwells in those who believe. God is glorified in providing our salvation and producing the fruit in our salvation as well. We are glad, happy recipients of the salvation that God has promised us and has provided us and will complete for us. I can't save myself. God can, God has, and God will. Glory to Him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, this salvation that You've provided us, and we're taking glimpses at it, and it seems like every time we look in the Scripture, it's like turning a diamond. We see another ray of glory. What You have given us in Christ, and because of Christ, and through Christ, is magnificent. You've removed our sins. You've given us His resume, His record applied to our lives, applied to our account. Positionally, we stand before You accepted completely. Sin no longer counted. You see us righteous as Your Son. And You give us Your Spirit who's producing in us what we could not produce before. Glory. And You'll complete it. You'll bring it to a flourishing finish. How remarkable. From beginning to end, You are God. From beginning to end, You are our salvation. We rejoice and boast in You. We have nothing to boast about in ourselves. So I pray as a church, we continue to take You at Your word and be a people who bring You glory by believing You and doing Your will as You provide us that strength. We love You, Lord. Thank You for all that You've done for us in Christ. I pray for those who are here today and are hearing this news and it's falling on them and they've heard this before and they've believed You. I pray that You just fill their heart with encouragement and joy. The Scripture says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So fill us with the joy of the knowledge of this truth. For those of you who have who are calling you a liar, they're not believing you, not trusting you. I pray that today would be the end of their self, the end when they stop suppressing truth and they believe the record that you have given concerning your Son. He is God. He became a man. He took on flesh. He became sin. He rose again and provided for our salvation. I pray that today would be the day they stop trusting in their performance and trust and rest in the performance of Jesus Christ and experience your grace. Pray that today would be the day of faith and salvation for those who are unbelieving. Work that by your Spirit in the lives of those today here who are unbelieving. We ask you for this because we can't do it, but you can and you will. Father, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for the fellowship we share with you and with one another in this body. Bless now as we encourage and fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.